this morning, Psalm 67. As you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. This is a well-known passage. As you likely know, it's the Aaronic blessing. It's the benediction that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons, and they were supposed to speak this blessing over the people of Israel to bless them. Blessing, the idea of blessing, the idea of blessing, God blessing God, God's people, you will notice it was God's idea. It's been a theme of Scripture since the very beginning. God seeks to bless his people, to benefit, to fill up his people with grace and peace, with good things. You might remember even that the nation of Israel itself was founded on a promise of blessing, right? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 read in part, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." I bring up these two texts in particular because they actually form the background, really, of a third text, the text that we are going to be looking at this morning, Psalm 67. As we leave this place this morning, I hope that each one of us will leave with a better, a clearer understanding of what is blessing, the blessing of God. What is the purpose of blessing? Why does God bless us? And what does this all have to do with missions? Obviously, I'm here as a missionary, and people expect a text, a sermon that's related to missions. And what does the blessing of God have to do with missions? And Psalm 67 makes that link very explicit. Psalm 67, let me read with me. "God, be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." This text, like the Numbers 6 and the Genesis 12 passage that we just read, has blessing as a key theme. And in fact, it appears that the psalmist that wrote Psalm 67 was meditating on the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, as well as the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he was beginning to perhaps mull over that, think about that, dwell in that, meditate on those truths. And out of those truths came this response back to God, this prayer or song to God requesting God's blessing. And that's a really a great way, just as an aside, that's a great way to think about prayer. We've actually talked about this already. I'd love to be part of this series on prayer. But if you have dryness in your prayer life, or you feel that you're praying the same things over and over again, or that you feel like you're in some sort of rut, going to Scripture and letting Scripture illuminate and letting Scripture really feed your prayer life is a great way to start. Even just opening, you can almost open at random to a psalm and read through it and begin to just pause and reformulate some of the words into your own situation and pray those things back to God. It's a great way to pray. And you pray about things that you know you should be praying for, but you forget about. And it brings those things to mind very, very well. So that's what he's doing. He's taking Scripture, he's reformulating it into this prayer, asking God for blessing of the nation. Let me pray with us this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Thank you for the way that you teach us and that you change us by your word. I pray that you will do that this morning, that you will help us to understand blessing and its purpose, and you will do so for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look down with me at verse 1, we read, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. The psalmist, and by extension, the people of Israel who might sing this song, are asking God for blessing, right? I don't know how many of us use the term blessing often, perhaps in our prayer, but oftentimes we do. We say, God, bless me. God, will you bless so-and-so, or you bless our church? We use that terminology. But even if we don't, even if the word blessing isn't common in our prayer, when we are asking God for his grace, when we are asking God to bestow things upon us, when we are asking God to answer our prayer requests and to give us certain things or to do for others certain things, in all those cases, we are asking God for blessing, right? We are asking God to bless us. We are asking that God would work for our good. But we might ask, what is blessing? What exactly is blessing when we think about that word? And without going into a deep dive on the word or the concept of blessing throughout the entire Bible, we don't have time for that. We can simply examine this chapter itself, this singular psalm, Psalm 67, and we can notice a couple of things about blessing that will help us. First of all, blessing is a grace or a mercy of God. Where the psalmist prays, God be merciful unto us and bless us. Could equally be translated, God be gracious to us and bless us. Every time that we ask God for help, we aren't saying, God, look at me, look at what I've done, look at how faithful I've been, look how faithful the church I've been, look how faithful I've given, look how faithful I've been with my family, look at all these things that I did. You know, God, in response to that, will you give me such and such? It's not how we pray, right? If that's how you think about prayer, and you've completely missed the central tenet of the Christian faith, which is grace. Grace is not karma. It's so much better. If karma was real, we would all be in big trouble. And instead, it's based on grace. And grace, by definition, is unmerited. That is, it's not based on something you deserve. So when we pray and we ask God for blessing, we are praying, God, I'm unworthy. I only deserve wrath. I only deserve judgment. But because you love me, have mercy on me in Jesus. Give me these good things that I don't deserve if it's your will. Question as we think about blessing, we can ask the question, does the blessing of God include material things? Is that what we're talking about here? Well, the answer is that it certainly can, right? That is to say, if you've acquired wealth, if you've acquired abundance of material possessions, and you've done so honestly and justly, not taking advantage of people, then you should consider those things a blessing of God. Look down with me at verse 6. Verse 6 puts this question in a material context, at least in verse 6. It says, then shall the earth yield her increase. It's quite possible that this psalm was used during harvest time to praise God for the blessing of a good harvest or to anticipate a good harvest. But this is not a health and wealth gospel, right? We're not promised great material blessings. We're promised all sorts of things in Scripture. Many of them glorious. We're also promised persecution. We're promised some things that are not so comfortable. But we're never promised material wealth. In any case, how is the blessing of God described in this passage? Other than verse 6, which puts it in a material perspective, what is how else is this blessing described? it's grace, but also if you look just at verse 1, the second half of verse 1, I think we see something that's profound. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. This is, of course, following after the Numbers 6 passage that I read a little bit ago. It says, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. He's using this wording. But blessing here is first and foremost put in the context of spiritual closeness with the Lord. The word face here in Hebrew is the same word used in one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Psalm 16:11. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The word face here is translated as presence. Okay? God's face, God's presence, is a place of joy. Being near to God is the surest way to experience the pleasures that we were created for as human beings. That is blessing. Being close to God. Each of us this morning, I'm sure, can reflect on our own lives. We can reflect on the various ways that God has blessed us, right? We can think about material blessings, of course, but we can also think about all kinds of spiritual blessings. We can think about all kinds of good things in our lives that we don't deserve. And we can turn those back to God, and we can praise God for those things. We can thank God for those things, for sure. But we must go beyond that. We must ask the question, God, why? Why did you give me this thing? Why did you bless me in this way? What is blessing for? And the answer, I think, is found pretty clearly in our text in verse 2. Look with me at Psalm 67, verse 2. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. I love conjunctions. I love subordinating conjunctions. Okay, that sounds very nerdy, but this word that, right, at the beginning of verse 2, that, is showing purpose. The psalmist is asking God for something. He's asking for blessing, and then he's telling the purpose why he wants blessing. The purpose is that God's way may be known, that other nations would know about God, that other nations would know him. And this is something that we often forget, we often don't think about, the question of what is blessing for? Why did God bless me with such and such a thing? Or if perhaps there's something that's heavy on your heart, something that you're praying about often, some kind of blessing that you're asking God for, you ask, why would God give me this thing? And if he were to give me this thing, what would I use it for? For what purpose? And I think the answer ought to be, in conjunction with this text, it ought to be related to this text. We ought to think about blessing as being for the purpose of making God's name known. In other words, God blesses you in order that you will make him known on earth. God blesses you in order that you will be a blessing. And I think that this is really where the psalmist is beginning to tie in that Genesis chapter 12 passage that I read. I'm going to read again another different, slightly different section of it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that blesses thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God really chose Israel to be a mediator of God's blessing on earth. Or to use the terminology of Exodus, they were to be a kingdom of priests. That is, they had a special role to play amongst the nations. They were to bless the nations around them. They were to point the nations to God. They were blessed to be a blessing. It's the same for us. We have been blessed abundantly as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of our connection to Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We are blessed abundantly, far beyond even that of Israel in the Old Testament. But like Israel, we aren't blessed as an end in itself. We are blessed to be a blessing. I was listening to a sermon a few weeks ago from a pastor in New York, and he cited an interesting study done at NYU. There's a center there at NYU called the New York Child Study Center. And they send out a newsletter every month, an internal newsletter to the members of this institute. And in 2007, they had one focused on, and this is the quotation, this is the title of the newsletter, it says, Trends among children in families with a household income of $75,000 to $160,000. Okay, so there's a study, essentially, on the rising problems of youth who grew up in households like this. Okay, the various psychological problems, even suicide, things like that, amongst these teens who grew up in these upper-income households. And the study said, quote, complete financial security, excessive freedom to learn and explore, and a provision of a very wide range of interesting opportunities for entertainment, recreation, and education have been discovered. Okay, so I'm going to stop right there, because if you think about the things that I just described, this sounds a lot like the perfect situation, right? It sounds like what all of us as parents would want for our children, but it goes on to say, have been discovered to often lead to apathy, laziness, and inability to commit to goals, attitudes of entitlement, indecisiveness, moodiness, irritability without provocation, low self-confidence, and insecurity. Blessing in and of itself, blessing without sacrificial service of something greater, blessing without an outlet, will lead to rot rather than to flourishing. And this is the case for child raising. This is not to say that every person with this income bracket is doomed to have children exhibiting these characteristics. We must teach our children to have an outlet for the blessing they've received, to bless with the blessing they have, to think of something greater than themselves. It's not all about us. And it's the same thing, really, not just for child raising, but for the church. We're blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't bless us really as an end in itself. God blesses us so that, according to this text, that his name will be known. That his name will be known amongst the nations. But what does that look like? Ask that question. Because the purpose of blessing, according to this passage, is the knowledge of God among the nations. But what is the purpose of the knowledge of God? Because we can take it a step further. And this passage takes it a step further. Look with me down at verses 3 to 5. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. What we see here is that the ultimate goal is not mere knowledge of God, but praise of God, worship. As the way of the Lord and his saving health, his saving power is made known among the nations, the worship of the Lord abounds. Right? I love how in this passage, praise and gladness are juxtaposed. In fact, the gladness of the nations in verse 4 is kind of put in a sandwich by this particular refrain. Look down with me. At verse 3 and 5. Verses 3 and verse 5 are exactly the same. They say both, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And this is not just a generic people, like, let's all praise God. This is, we could translate it in the plural, let the peoples. This is talking about the other nations. It's not, the point of view of this passage is not talking about Israel. It's talking about the other nations. The goal is that the nations will be praising God, that they will know God, and that they will praise God because of their knowledge of Him, because their knowledge of this just, righteous God. Our God is good. He's a just judge. The nations of the earth come to know Him and therefore are glad. And this gladness spills over into joyful singing and praise. That's kind of the linear way of thinking about it. But expressing it in this straightforward, kind of linear way perhaps isn't exactly right. And that's because I think the relationship between gladness and praise isn't always a straight line. There is, I believe, a certain circularity to it, right? We don't only praise because we are glad. We are also glad because we praise. Praise is a key part of why we were made. You were made to glorify God. And as such, when we glorify Him, when we praise Him, we fulfill a purpose for which we were made. And we find our deepest joy. We were made to worship God. We were made to glorify God. So when we do so, we actually find new levels of joy that perhaps we didn't have before. C.S. Lewis expresses this in a slightly different way in a passage. He has a book called Reflections on the Psalms. And he says this, "I think that we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment." It is it's appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is, or to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with which you care for care no more for it than a tin can in the ditch, or to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. End quote. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul characterizes his ministry as being for the progress and joy of the faith. And I think this should take an important place in each of our philosophies of ministry. It takes place not only in my ministry, church ministry, but even for my children. I want my children, as well as my church, to grow in the knowledge of the faith, but not just head knowledge, but I want them to grow in the joy of the faith. I want them to find joy, deep joy in God. I have to what time again? I'm sorry.
Oh, whatever you like.
Okay. That's a scary thing for you to hear a preacher ask in the middle of a sermon. I have until what time? How long were you planning on going? So God blesses us so that we will be a blessing. As we come to the end of our passage, really, you might notice that it ends in a very similar way to how it began. Many have noticed that it has what sometimes people technically call a chiastic structure, where it's kind of it's almost like a V. But it's not exactly the same. In the beginning, you find a prayer for blessing, but at the end, you find a faith-filled anticipation for what is to come. Look down with me at verses 6 and 7. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. We've already noted that at the beginning of verse 6, how this psalm may have been used around harvest time to thank God for or to anticipate a good harvest and to reflect upon the purpose of that blessing. But after that, the author turns his eyes to the future even more and in faith. He says, God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. He repeats it again. And while there's certainly no promise for health and for wealth in the Christian life, we can be sure of God's blessing on our life. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, referring to the Father, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Each of us, if we are God's children this morning, can be assured of God's blessing. He gave us his son. We can be assured that each thing he allows into our lives is for our good. The important thing for us to reflect upon this morning is, am I investing God's blessing on my life for God's ends, for God's purpose, for the purpose laid out in Psalm 67, that the people, the nations would know God and then find joy in God, rejoice in God? Am I investing the blessings that God has given on me to that end? And that's not just material stuff. That's not just financial stuff. It's thinking about the various ways that God has blessed you, the various talents. It certainly would include even the spiritual gifts that he has given you. So I understand you're coming through a series on 1 Corinthians in the Sunday school classes, and that's something you've been talking about, is the spiritual gifts that we have been given as believers. That's part of it too. Am I investing those things to the ends that God has designed them for? Think about that during this week. What are the things that God has blessed you with? And how can you invest them for the knowledge of God, for the praise of God amongst the nations? And start here. How can you invest those things for the praise of God in this city? Read with me the final line of our passage. It says, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. Some of us may be tempted to read this fear language, as kind of tempering or walking back a little bit the language of joy. Right? Like, sure, the nations will find joy in God in some way, but then they also need to be a little bit afraid of God too. It's kind of a balancing act. But I don't think that's actually at all what's going on here. The fear of God is a concept that's notoriously difficult to translate. But there's a book I read by Michael Reeves called Rejoice and Tremble. And in it, he demonstrates that the fear of God is more than mere respect. It's more than mere reverence or even awe. And all of those things really capture an element of the truth of the fear of God. But the root idea of the fear of God is really the physical action of trembling. Okay? And in the context of a believer, this is the trembling. It's the trembling not of dread, but it's the trembling of delight. It's of being overwhelmed so much with God, with his goodness, with his justice, with his righteousness, with his faithfulness, with his grace, that it almost produces a trembling in us. That's what the fear of God is, in specifically in the context of a believer, who has already been justified, whose the wrath on their sin has already been taken by Jesus Christ. We have no more fear of God. We have no more of fear of judgment. The fear of God that is in here in this passage, really, it's not a balancing out of the joy from verse 4. But it's an exclamation point. It's an underlining of the fear. This is why we were blessed. This is why God blesses us. For the trembling delight of the nations. So, Finally, this morning, I would ask us, tell us, ask God for blessing. Pray this psalm as a family, pray this psalm as an individual, pray this psalm as a church. Think about asking God for blessing, but don't forget the purpose of the blessing. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Your prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 67 and for just the clarity it gives us on why you bless us. Thank you for your many blessings. I can think of all the material things and amazing things that we have, even as Americans living in a country like we do. But so much more than that, even the blessings of Jesus Christ, our salvation, amazing grace and mercy that we receive in him. Thank you for your blessing. Help us not to sit in it and let it rot us, but help us to turn it outwards and to bless others through it, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name.